Welcome to our service tonight. Thank you, Brother Philip, for coming in and filling in, doing the song leading. There are other people here. We have someone doing the electrics at the back so that you can see these things. We have someone who plays the piano for us at the beginning of the service. So they're not at home in their slippers and having a cup of tea. They've driven in and they're putting in their service. So I just want to thank those people that are here tonight, those that were here this morning, and just the people in the background who keep the place going. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the topic, Thou Hast the Words of Eternal Life. If you'd like to have somewhere to go in your Bible, find John chapter 6, and we'll just start and commit this time to the Lord. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we have a building that we can come into. We have a church of people who are not here in the building but are in their homes and are taking the time to listen tonight to this message, and others who perhaps come into it sometime during the week or later in the month. We don't know. But I do pray that you would just keep the preacher behind the word of God, that anything I say tonight would be thus saith the Lord and not my opinion. And so I commit this time to you. Pray that the Spirit of God would minister to each and every person that's viewing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Simon Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, spoke these words, and they are recorded for us in John 6, 68. And if you'd like to just look there, it's a very long chapter, but you can see in verse 68, he says, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I've just been asked to take off my coat and move the mic up a bit. So if you can just bear with me. Is that better? Okay. Just let me put the coat away. Okay. I hope you can hear me better now. Right. So tonight we're going to consider this verse. And we'll look at what it meant to the original apostles, the disciples and followers of Jesus while he was here on earth, and we'll look for an application for our lives as well. Well, what's the context of the verse? To get this verse in context, we would need to read all of chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. This is a long reading, and I'll try to summarize it for you as best I can. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus began to talk about him being the bread of life. That's found in John chapter 6, verse 35. He then talks or reveals to them that he's the one sent from God, and that true believers must follow him as he is following his Father. He talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Some found the sayings hard or difficult. And it says in John 6:60, who can hear it or who can bear it? Who can understand what you're saying? So what Jesus was revealing to those who were his followers was that he was not a revolutionary. He was not going to lead a revolt against the Romans and free Israel. In fact, he was God in human form, come down to earth to live and to die. Many of his followers found these sayings difficult and ceased to follow Jesus. Jesus. Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and asked them what they were going to do. So we've got a situation where people are milling around, they're following him, and he starts to up the ante, as it were. He starts to talk about him being the bread of life, about him being the Son of God, about him being God come in the form of flesh. And some of the followers thought, no, can't handle that. And so Jesus turned to his 12 disciples. And Peter responded. We can find his response in John 6, 67 to 71. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And then he goes on to say, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So we need to remember that some of Jesus' disciples were disciples of John the Baptist, and they had left John the Baptist to follow Jesus, and you can find that in verses 35 to 42. Now, there were other people around, and I've made a bit of a list of them. You can add to this list, I'm sure, if you are thinking about it. There were those discontent with Roman rule and were seeking someone to overthrow the Romans. So you've had these group of activists who simply wanted Jesus to use his miracles, maybe, to overthrow and boot out the Romans. There would have been those that saw the miracles. I don't know what it would have been like to see a miracle. If you missed this morning's message, please listen to it on the screen, because that was a miracle that should have had people in delight. They should have been cheering that this man had received his sight. His parents should have been holding a party. They should have been rejoicing with their neighbours, but they simply weren't allowed to. So other people would have seen the miracles, and Andrew again listed quite a few of them this morning, so I won't do that, but they saw the miracles. There were those who were fed, the 4,000 and the 5,000. And they probably thought if they hang around, they might get a steak or a sausage sandwich or something, or whatever it was that they ate in those times. And they were there for what they could get. And then there were those who were perhaps friends of some of those that were cured by Jesus. Now, that's where my list finishes, but I'm sure there were others as well who were hanging around the Saviour, hanging around the Son of God. And many of those who followed him wanted what they could get out of being with Jesus. So when things got difficult or tough or sticky, they left following Jesus. And I've just written down here, however, for the disciples, this was a life-changing phrase. Only thou has the words of eternal life. For us today, this is the same. It's a life-changing phrase. Only thou has the words of eternal life. So, what were the alternatives there for us to go to? What alternatives were there to go to rather than the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the alternatives when things go wrong? What are the alternatives when trouble comes? when things don't go the way we would like them to go, when the bottom falls out. To whom do we turn? To whom can we go? Well, here are some suggestions that we could do that. Now, some of these might sound familiar from Wednesday night, but I don't apologise for that. Friends, we could go to friends. When things go wrong, we can go to friends and they can help us. We can go to relatives. Well, depending on whether your relatives are on the same wavelength. You can go to counsellors. Now, counselling is a growth industry. If you want to get into something that's going somewhere, counselling. Religious bodies, churches or their equivalents. Meditation, yoga, relaxation therapy, mental health, Lifeline or Beyond Blue. Money, retail therapy, or work, just burying yourself in work. These are things or people or organisations that you could go to when things start to go wrong. And then there are other things that we can do. We can use drugs or pills. Smoke cigarettes. We can gamble. Gambling seems to be one of the favourite things at the moment. If you follow rugby league, there's always a gambling thing in the middle. Alcohol. There's a good one to get rid of your sorrows and your things. And I don't mean that in a good sense. Mind-altering drugs. Rock music. All of those things are out there. And a lot of people would go to them to try and get relief when things go wrong, when trouble comes, when the bottom falls out. You may think that this is a bit silly going through all of these things, but I'm sure that some of you or someone you know has been down one or many of those tracks. I certainly had relatives who looked at some of those things as their escape clause from the reality of life. And I believe in the future the devil, the enemy of our souls, will make these alternatives available. He'll make them sound good so that we can stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ and going to him. To whom shall we go? Now I'm getting on to some positive things. One who shares the load. We have a somebody who can not only share the load, but can take the load. You don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, and it was a request, it wasn't an instruction, that he just said, "Come unto me." All those who are weary through labour, all those who carry a burden, all those who are heavy laden, he says, "Come to me." Today, is there any here that this does not fit? Are there anyone listening? Now, there's no one in the room, so I can't see nodding heads. But are anyone out there that's watching, are you weary? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel heavy laden? Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "Come. Come to me." And if we do come to him with these burdens, what will we receive? Well, it says there we'll receive rest and relief unto our souls. What are we to take? His yoke. What's the result of doing that? Relief and rest for our souls. Jesus would have said, "My yoke fits well." He would have said, "My burden is light." And why would he say that? Because he actually carries the load for us. When we are yoked with him, he's the one doing most, if not all, of the carrying. So what's a yoke? It's not the yellow part of an egg. Okay? In this case, a yoke is an apparatus or a harness, something to pull, something like a burden or a vehicle. So you put this thing over your head and around your shoulders, and that helps you to pull something. Now, if you've ever been to a show or into the country, you've seen animals with a yoke on them, and maybe more than one animal, and they share pulling the load. So it allows two or more to share the load. And I've certainly seen a great team of oxen, maybe 10 or 12, and they're yoked up together, pulling a cart or pulling a log or something like that. And just as a thought, Jesus was a carpenter. Can you imagine somebody bringing back a yoke to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "It's uncomfortable? Your workmanship was shoddy, and my horse or my bullock or whatever it is now got sores on its neck because it wasn't made right?" Do you think that could happen? I personally don't. If Jesus made it, it was made the very best that it could be made. He made yokes fit well, comfortable yokes. To whom shall we go? To the one who is faithful. To the one who is faithful. The second verse that I learnt in scripture memory was 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when you looked at it on a card, it filled the whole card. And I'm thinking, if I can memorize this verse, I could memorize any verse. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, this is a promise from God. This is an unconditional promise from God. You know, I struggle with this. Can you believe that God has promised us that we will not be tempted above what we're able to bear? That's a promise given by God himself. We'll never be tempted. We'll never be given a burden that we are unable to bear. We can go to one who is faithful. To whom shall we go? We can go to one who cares. Now, this is a little bit mathematical, but just stay with me if you wouldn't mind. I'm going to read you Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, but I have to start reading at verse 13. So if you want to look it up, feel free to look it up. It's good to see the words in your own Bible as well as hear them from me. And verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How many thoughts does God think about me or about you in a period of time? Now I'm going to play with some numbers here. If God thought about me once every second, so that's about, I think, 5 seconds have gone since I said that. If God thinks about me once every second, that's 60 times in a minute. That's 3,600 times every hour. That's 86,400 times every day. That's 31,104,000 in 1 year. And that's 21,772,800,000 in 70 years. I.e., 21 to the power of 9, for those who understand what I'm talking about. 21 to the power of 9. Somebody has calculated, and I have no idea who this somebody was or any whether it's true or not, but it sounds good. Somebody has calculated that there are 10 to the 28th power of grains of sand in the earth. 10 to the 28th power. God said, I'll think about you as the numbers of the grains of the sand. So in 70 years at once a second, that's 21 to the power of 9. We're talking about 10 to the power of 28. That's a lot of thinking about me and you. Conclusion. Peter knew that Jesus was special. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was God himself. He was the creator of the world and the universe. He was the savior of souls. There was nobody else Peter could have turned to with those qualifications to his name. So he said, only thou hast the words of eternal life. Think about that. I'd like to read to you a couple of passages. Again, look them up if you want to. Follow with me if you don't. John 6:37-40 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10:28-29 says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 14:6, which I'm sure you can repeat along with me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Luke 7:7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word that my servant shall be healed. Some of the verses that talk about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have an application for us tonight. If some of the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who saw the miracles, they saw them with their eyes. Now, the Pharisees this morning, they didn't see what happened to that blind man of John 9, but they heard about it. They knew within their hearts that that man was born blind and now he wasn't blind. Those people that heard his words. Can you imagine in the 3 years that the Lord Jesus Christ walked around the earth to hear his words? For those who were there in person, those who lived and were there, if they found it tough and they turned back from following him, what chance do we have today? What chance do we have today? Tonight, we all need to consider the challenge of eternal life on our lives. Well, I had to consider that challenge at the age of 20. I had to make a decision. I had to make a commitment. Why could I think I was good enough to go to God's heaven? Why would a 20-year-old living in Sydney think he was good enough to go to God's heaven? Well, I found out fairly quickly that I would never be good enough to go to heaven. I had to trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. I had to trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was my responsibility to admit that I was a sinner. Now, I'd been going to Sunday school since I was 4. I was a Sunday school teacher at 16. I got saved when I was 20. Doesn't sound right, does it? I had to admit that I was a sinner. I had to accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as his payment for my sins. I had to reflect and say, there's nothing I can do to deserve eternal life. I have to accept what someone else did on my behalf. I had to call on the name of the Lord. I had to receive him into my life. I had to thank him for saving me and trust his Holy Spirit to come into me and to be my teacher and guide. To trust in and to get to know his word, the Bible. Now, I did that 50 plus years ago. 50, that's probably more than some of you that are listening have been alive. 50 plus years ago. And I'm still trusting him. And I'm still trusting his word. How about you tonight? Can you think of a time and a place when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and Lord? I'm just asking you, don't talk about it with your siblings or your parents. Just think about that. Do you have a time and a place when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and Lord? What about tonight? Just bear with me a little bit here, but when you're comfortably in bed tonight and you've got your head on your pillow and you've got that quilt up over you, take a moment and think. When did I invite or receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart by faith? When did I do that? When? How? And if you're sure, if you can name a place or a time or a situation where you know you invited the Lord Jesus Christ, well, thank God for your salvation. Smile while you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart by faith. But if you can't think of a time or a place, then ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you tonight. Just ask him to save you tonight. And then maybe tomorrow find someone and tell them. Find someone and tell them. I knew of a man that was my age, and he came from a prominent Christian family. I could mention his brother's name and you'd all know who I'm talking about, but I won't. And he turned up at church one day, and he must have been in his 40s, and he said, I trusted the Lord last night for the first time. And we all went, what? How's that possible? But he didn't know. He wasn't sure. He couldn't put his finger on a date or a time or a place or an event, and he realized he was probably unsaved, and he did something about it. And then he told us. What a blessing that would be for that person. Well, the 12 remained faithful, but eventually one of those was a traitor. Today we have many voices calling for our allegiance. Which voice will we listen to? To whom shall we go? All of us here tonight must make this decision. Answer this question and keep answering the question day after day after day. To whom shall we go? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the words of eternal life. We need to go to him.